Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, even if we are kind of tired. So those of you who have been deer hunting yesterday and are really tired, if you drop off to sleep, I won't call you out. I might tell a deer story, though, to pull you back into the story. I'm not sure. But yeah. There's an apocryphal story of, to get us started off with a bad example. Of a man who was a Christian, and God gave him a cross to bear, and he carried the cross through life, and it got kind of heavy, and so he cut off a little piece of it, so it wasn't quite so heavy, and he kept carrying it, and he kept getting older, and kept cutting off his cross till it was nice and small and easy to carry. And when he got to go to heaven, there was a hole he had to go across to get to heaven. I'm not sure why there was a hole there, but anyhow. And so he had to put his cross across the hole to walk across the cross to get to heaven, and it was too short. He couldn't get to heaven. All right, that's a bad story. Okay. That's not how it works, okay? But it kind of helps to illustrate. We have some really important verses in the Bible about bearing our cross. Jesus said, if somebody will not take up their cross and follow me, they cannot be my disciple. And, oh, okay, so if I can't go to heaven without taking up my cross, well, how do we figure out what this is? I know of a situation where a young lady, she's younger than I am now, but she left the Old Order Mennonite Church and started coming to a Mid-Atlantic Church, was the one I went to. So we were kind of a moderately conservative church. We drove cars, we had telephones, electricity. They had electricity too. And her father was very frustrated with her leaving the Old Order Mennonite Church because he said, "You're going to cut your cross off too short. You're not going to make it. You're coming to heaven." And so. There's some ideas about bearing your cross that are problematic, and yet we don't have a lot of sermons on bearing the cross, and I'm not going to give you the key to unlocking all the mysteries of the cross, okay? I'm not going to do that today, but we are going to think about a couple of quick base hits that we can kind of parameterize what's going on here, that there are some things that we need to do to follow Jesus, that those things are hard, and they bring death to a certain piece of us, but that's not to say that it needs to be, our cross needs to be big enough to fit across to go to heaven, okay? I did some research here recently on what it meant to carry your cross, and this research came from Wikipedia, so you can look it up. Crosses were typically different sizes depending on what was going on, what local materials were available. One of the practices by the time of Jesus was that they would whip the person that they was going to be crucified, and then that person had to carry a piece of the cross. They carried the cross member on their back up to where they're going to be crucified. The entire cross weighed about 300 pounds, and so you couldn't quite ask a man to take that along, but the cross member weighed around 100 pounds, and so they would put it on their shoulders, and they would have a big sign that said what their problem was, and they would carry this sign and this cross member up to the place of crucifixion, and then they would be either nailed or tied to the cross. So when Jesus talked about carrying your cross, I was suddenly struck realizing that nobody carried a cross. Nobody in Roman times carried a cross to the crucifixion. They didn't carry the cross, the full cross. They carried the cross member, all right? So all this imagery we have of people carrying your cross is wrong. And I didn't know that till recently. They were carrying the cross member, which is basically a chunk of wood sticking across, and they would carry it. There's actually not a lot of verses in the New Testament There are none in the Old Testament because crucifixions hadn't been invented yet. All right? Nobody, from one research that I did, this only happened the earliest around 300 BC, and our Old Testament stops around 400 BC. And so there is no cross in the Old Testament. There were different ways to die, but the cross was a unique method of torture that only happened after the Old Testament ended. So the only cross is a verse about standing in the cross ways to catch the Israelites who were fleeing, I believe, and then torture them, which is interesting anyhow, or to kill them. But in the New Testament, it's mentioned about six times about you and I, or a disciple of Jesus, taking up their cross and following Jesus. Only six times. Let's go to Mark 10, and we're going to read Mark 10, 13 through 31. And it's a long passage, and it's not because it's only on bearing your cross, but to give us some context for who Jesus was and what his teaching fits inside, or what where this comes out of. Mark 10, 13 through 31. Mark 10, 13. And they brought children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered them again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Well, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So I have a couple of points here, and I don't usually do points like this, so I'm not sure how long it's going to go here for me. But there are several concepts to keep in mind as we think about taking up our cross and following Jesus. This is a really important thing, and it sounds really terrifying, frankly. What does this actually mean? What does it mean to take up a cross? We don't have crucifixions today in North America. I've never seen one. What does it mean then to take up my cross and follow Jesus? What does that actually look like? So, one concept. Jesus is the ideal example for cross-bearing. Of course, Okay, Jesus is the example. We follow Jesus in our example of cross-bearing. In other words, if we do something while we're taking up the cross and we're following Jesus, I got this big old heavy thing and, you know, look at me, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. And a child comes up and says, hey, can you help me do something? I don't got time. I'm bearing a cross. All right? Wait a minute. Whoop. Blow the twist. Time out. We have a foul on the player over there in, you know, yard 10. No, that's not Jesus. Whatever you're doing, that's not bearing the cross. Okay? Whatever you're doing, that's not it. Look at what the disciples were like, hey, you stay away from Jesus. He's got important work to do. And Jesus was furious. He is ticked. He's not happy with them. He says, no. Let the children come. He sits down, puts them on his lap, put his hands on them, and he blesses them. Okay? Jesus is the ideal example for cross-bearing. When our life is out of tune with who Jesus was, if it does not vibrate to the same frequency, then we are not taking up our cross and following Jesus. So I want to tell you something. I'm here preaching and I'm saying this stuff, and I got a dim idea of what I'm saying. I have a dim idea of how to implement this. Like, be merciful to me, because you could bring this back and be like, well, Mel's not doing it. And that's fair. All right. I do feel like I found a seep of water, and if we dig this thing out further, we'll catch a spring down there. You know what I'm saying? I'm preaching an ideal that I have trouble living. I'll be honest with you. So as Jesus took up his cross daily and followed the Father, he knew the joy that was coming. When we get to heaven, we're not going to say, oh, look at what Caleb did or what Glennie did or what Zeke or, you know, what Trisha was, you know, how much she suffered. We're going to go to heaven and we're going to look at Jesus and say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us, right? He knew what he was getting, what he was in for. There was death, but there was joy. There was joy coming. And so we also, as we embrace the death of losing key pieces of our life that are very important to us, we're not doing it because we want to be the right thing. We're doing it because this is the way to joy. This is the way to life. All right? So, number one, Jesus is the ideal example for us for cross-bearing. Two, taking up the cross does not negate any other Christian strength or fruit. If taking up the cross means it takes you away from your brothers and sisters emotionally, then maybe you're not taking up the cross, but are instead separating yourself from them. In other words, when we take up the cross and we follow Jesus, the New Testament pattern of kindness, forbearance, love, humility, and care for others around us still apply, all right? In fact, this way of thinking about it helps us to realize that taking up the cross in many cases is putting up with our brothers and sisters, all right? Now, how are you going to forgive your brother and sister if they never sin against you? Okay? You have to, okay? That's what it means to take up the cross, is to die to the self that rises up and says, I will have my way, I will have justice, and I will be the light. Rightness will happen. No, we take up the cross, we forgive, and we forgive, and we forgive. Do we talk to our brothers and sisters? Absolutely. If something happens on a continual basis and it's very upsetting to you and it's painful, we're going to want to share that with each other. We can't just suck it in forever. But still, there are so many things in the relationships between our brothers and sisters that we just need to forgive. We need to move along. Taking up the cross does not negate any other Christian strength or fruit. We still need love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance, All that stuff that comes right alongside cross-bearing. It's nothing. It's not different. All right. Number three. Following the example of Jesus again, taking up the cross is not a dying to emotional feeling in love. This is not a burned out, frustrated, irritated life. Now, when God lays his finger on an aspect of your life that you need to give up, it feels like you are going to die emotionally. There is almost nothing you would rather not do than do what God is asking you to do right now, the right thing to do. When this young ruler came up to Jesus and he kneeled down to him and he said, "What can you do? What can I do to inherit eternal life?" He truly believed he would do anything. And the reason he believed that was because nobody had ever told him this before, most likely, or he wouldn't have done it. He had never faced this question before. In the Jewish way of thinking, apparently, riches and godliness were tied so closely together, they're basically inseparable. They could not be pulled apart. The disciples' response to Jesus here is one of complete astonishment that rich men can hardly get into the kingdom of heaven. So this young man was very secure in his riches and in his honor of his mother and father, of how he had treated everybody, and Jesus looked at him and he loved him. This young man had the opportunity to experience joy and satisfaction in knowing God and having given everything for him. And Jesus gave him the key. You walk away from all of this and you will have eternal life. And the young man suddenly realized, I can't do that. Can't do that. If you've never been poor, you don't necessarily know what you have when you're rich. Possibly this man at one point had been very poor in his life and knew what it was like to be ignored and shunned, and not intentionally, by the people around him. He had used his riches and his possessions as a way for security and for against being friendless, security against being lonely, for security against being vulnerable. And God and Jesus put his finger right on that and said, "Give that up and you can come with me." And the young man didn't want to do that. And that's sad. That is a real, real bummer. When we take up the cross, we are actually giving up control. We're not giving up emotions. We're giving up control. We're giving up that thing that we have used to protect ourselves, our inner selves, from all that is bad. This young man was using his wealth that way. And I think it's some time to say that I used to love this story. I loved it because I wasn't wealthy. And, you know, oof, see? You got to give up your wealth to follow Jesus, all right? And I got a mansion just over the hilltops, but I don't got one now, and that's fine with me, and I loved that. Oh, this is a great story. What a clear and black and white thing of we got to give up everything we have to follow Jesus. Oh, I really enjoyed that. And my parents gave me pushback on that idea, and lots of people did, and I thought I was right. And then I kept reading more and more of the Bible, and I kept pondering this question. And I don't think that God asks every single person with the net wealth that this young man had to give it. When you look in the Bible, there are many examples of wealthy people who kept their wealth right beside Jesus, who followed him and did their best. But this young man, he had that issue. He had a problem. I don't believe God is calling everyone to give up all their wealth and follow him in the way, but this young man, God did call him to do that. Think about Ananias and Sapphira, for one. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied that they sold all their stuff brought it all to the thing and gave it. Peter did not strike Ananias and Sapphira dead because they did not give it all. He struck them dead because they lied, all right? And he said to them, while it was yours, was it not your own? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Okay, so wealth is not that, and yet, and then Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And they should give away all their wealth. No, that last part isn't on the verse, okay? It's not part of it, okay? So a balanced perspective on wealth and taking up the cross, I believe, is that, yes, some people should divest and invest in the kingdom, but not everybody. And that's tough for me. I don't like that sort of thing. I like black and white. I like straight and I like just cut and dried, and that's not what's going on here. All right. Taking up the cross frees us to be loved by the one who gave himself for us, all right? We take up that cross link that's going to strut us out, and it's going to make us, and we're going towards this death, and it's actually, we're giving up something that we're going to get more out of. The beggars in India, I haven't seen them. Kevin, you've seen beggars in India, is that right? They don't have much, I've heard that. And it's kind of like you and me sitting down, and we have a can, and we got a couple coins in it, and food's cheap over there, all right? And we're shaking the coins, we're asking for help, and a very rich, you know, multi-million dollar person comes by, and they have them in India too, by the way. And he says, how much you got in the can? And the beggar looks in the can, and he says, if you give me the can, I'll give you $3 million. And the beggar looks in the can. He don't want to give it to the millionaire, right? It's all I got for food today, right? And that's us. When we do not take up the cross and we do not follow Jesus, it's us looking at that can saying, this is all I got. This is it. This is all I have for today. We don't want to give it up. This young man looked in his can, rattled his pennies around, said, No, I'm not doing that. I'll take the pennies. I don't want the millions. Thank you very much. Taking up the cross, I have another point here. Taking up the cross is not only a call to an ascetic lifestyle, although asceticism can be a way of expressing the cross. Okay, so asceticism is the idea of just getting rid of pleasurable things to focus. I do believe some people do get rid of pleasurable things to focus on the gospel of Jesus, and that's not bad. But to say, well, I gave up this to take up my cross and follow Jesus, probably isn't going to be how that works. Jesus' first miracle was making more wine for a party, right? So, and he took up the cross. So, if it was up to me, I'd be like, well, that's fine and dandy. We had enough wine. Let's drink water from here on out and focus on this. Let's fast and pray, you know. And that's not what Jesus did. So we know that taking up the cross is not a call to an ascetic lifestyle. There's another example here of other people who followed Jesus, and they gave up a lot. I'm not actually doing it. This isn't mine. I'm not going to do it. I just wonder what you guys would think when I put it up there. All right. I should have left it there for the rest of the sermon just to see what you guys would think and never reference it. But I didn't want to put anybody in that much suspense. anyhow, there's lots of people who followed Jesus in the Bible. Peter, James, and John, they didn't have a little sailboat, okay? Peter, James, and John had a thriving business. All right. Peter, James, and John had a big sailboat. You know how big it is to put fish in it? I've ridden in little sailboats. They have about two people in it, maybe, and it's getting almost swamped in like 1 foot waves. They weren't, you know, out on the Girl Scout camp lake. These guys went in Galilee. Like, they had a big boat, right? They had a big enough business that when they left, and if you go to Anabaptist Financial Seminar, you'll learn how to build a business like this, that you can leave and your dad can run it with the servants, okay? anyhow, that's what they did. When they left their dad run the business with the servants. That's how much they left, okay? Peter, James, and John left all and followed Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. He made good money. Jesus called Matthew. He got up from his tax collecting table and left. All right? He was a good example of somebody who took up his cross and followed Jesus. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, there he was. He's up in the tree. He's a short little guy. He's a bold little guy. And people hate him, and he doesn't care. And Jesus invites him. He invites Jesus. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. It'd be like Donald Trump coming in here and like saying, "Hey, I want to come to your house." He's coming. Like, I don't know. Like, you know, so he was so excited to have Jesus there, and he let go of his wealth. And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to the house today." So, there were other people. There were other people in the Bible who followed Jesus who were willing to look ahead and see, like, yeah, this is worth it. I'm doing that. I'm excited about this. I just wonder what this young man's experience was after this. I can't imagine it was happy. I imagine that there was some frustration and some bitterness and some irritation and a disappointment. And as he got older, he slowly got harder and more bitter. But I don't know. If he was a young man and 20 years old or so, he would not have seen the end of his wealth in the current system. But he would have never been able to say to himself, "I've done everything that I knew how to do that anybody ever told me to find eternal life." He would not be able to say that to himself, and he knew it. We all have different ways of protecting ourselves from loneliness and heartache. We are all unique. We're unique in our strengths and our backgrounds. Some of us come from strong families whose parents prayed for us every day. Some of us come from more mediocre families. Some of us come from toxic families. We're unique. God gave each one of us, before our families, he gave us unique gifts and capacities physically and emotionally, mentally. Some of us are smart. Some, like me, are midwits. And then we have people that aren't quite as smart. All right? We're all unique. We're unique in our strengths and our capacities. We're also unique in our weaknesses and our protection mechanisms. We have figured out a way to protect ourselves from other people and what they can do to us, and from the world, and from society. And our cross, the cross that God asks each of us to pick up and follow, is unique to us. It's the structure, it's the thing that we protect ourselves from everybody else with. What happens when a person who is depressed takes up their cross, dies to themselves, and follows Jesus? What happens when a person who is depressed? What? Aren't they already on the cross? Don't they have enough problems without taking up a cross yet? Besides, I'm depressed. Give me a break. I think, as a person who has struggled with this sort of thing, I think there is a cross to take up. I do. And this is not the whole answer. But what happens when a depressed person takes up the cross, dies to themselves, and follows Jesus? They accept God's provision and care and live free from anxiety and worry. This person quits eating their heart out with revenge and passive-aggressive anger. I truly believe that's a possibility. Is it something you're going to go through one time? No. But Jesus said, we take up the cross daily and follow him. And so as we learn to accept God's provision and care, as we learn to live free from anxiety and worry, that passive-aggressive rage and that revenge and that depression slowly fade away, and we begin to live closer and closer to Jesus and closer to others. What happens when a person who is downtrodden by the world dies to themselves and follows Jesus? This is the person who's weak or poor or other things. What's their experience of taking up the cross and following Jesus? Remember that guy that was by the pool of Bethesda and he was sick and he'd been there like 38 years? And Jesus said to him, on the Sabbath no less, and the Sabbath was like a big deal to the Jews, and he was a Jew. Jesus said, take up your cross and walk. Or take up your bed, sorry. Take up your bed and walk. So he rolls up his bed, and Jesus basically just kind of walks away while he's there, and he goes home. He wasn't able to do that before, and all of a sudden he can. He's walking home with his bed on his back, and the Jews are like, what are you doing carrying something on the Sabbath day? He's like, I don't know. The guy that told me to roll up my bed and carry it home, he told me to do it. And they were like, what? Then Jesus found him later, told him who he was, and the guy went and told the Jews that it was Jesus, all right? In my opinion, this is stretching things a little bit, so pulling a little bit. He took up his cross and followed Jesus, all right? He did something that he wasn't able to do before. He followed Jesus as a downtrodden person. What happens when they do that? These poor people no longer accept the threats and bullying internally. This leads to more threats, more bullying, but less internal sorrow and anger. But what about the guy who was blind, born blind, and Jesus opened his eyes with mud? That was another, making mud was another thing that was against the Sabbath. And they were like, well, how did this guy open your eyes? He's like, well, on the Sabbath day, he made mud, put it on my eyes. Well, he can't do that. He can't be a saint if he's doing that. And this man is like, I don't know, guys. This person healed me. So, the good news affects different people differently. Some it brings up, and some it kind of brings down. And so, a couple key points here. I'm almost done. Just go back over this. Jesus is the ideal example for cross-bearing. All right? And each of us has a unique cross to bear. Each of us has a unique cross piece to wear for God. And the final question is, what structures have you used to protect yourself from pain and heartache? It is time to lay them aside, take up the cross, follow Jesus, and accept his love and provision in your life. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the concept of taking up our cross and dying to ourselves, accepting your life and your love, your care, your provision. And may we look ahead also, just like Jesus did, to the glory that's coming, and help us to be willing to just follow Jesus in the way. And may you take the words I've spoken here, and I pray that those things that were good that people would remember. In Jesus' name. Tell me a song at this time.